today as we come to the table.
The Bible says this: after the rapture of the church, God is going to revive the nation of Israel. And God will once again pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel and send the sweet incense or fragrance of salvation back to the Jewish people. And the Bible tells us tens of thousands of Jews will be saved. So get the beautiful picture here. Even as God brought Keturah back in, when everyone thought that Abraham was over and done, God says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to revive and I'm going to do a brand new work. And note this, I'm going to bring more children with Keturah into your life. We're going to see that they together have six more children.
Even when God's will isn't clear at the moment, when you put your trust in Him that He'll work through whatever situation you're in, you have nothing to fear. He'll never leave you alone to fight your battles. All He wants is for you to stay faithful to Him so He can be faithful to you too and work in and through your life. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you keep your focus on God, there's nothing you have to fear. When you're spiritually weak, look to Him. When your finances begin to worry you, look to Him. When your relationships are failing, grow in your relationship with Him. Today, Pastor Mark's going to encourage you to keep your eyes on God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 25. As we continue on through the book of Genesis and covering verses 1 through 23, I wanted to do the whole chapter, but there's just too much in here to do that. So we may actually finish a few minutes early today, but notice chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "And Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, Eldaah, and all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that she had, or rather all that he had, to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from his son Isaac, to the country of the east. And this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, a man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Laharoi. And this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Mesa, and Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. And these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all of his brethren. Now this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." passing the baton. We now come to the last chapter of Abraham's life. And again, we'll see that God not only blessed him throughout his entire life, but God also blesses Abraham up until the very end. I mean, God is a God of blessing to the end, is he not? You know, I often think about what it's going to be like to grow old, you know, and sometimes those thoughts can come in your mind. What if there's nobody there to help take care of you and all these different fears you can have? And yet God has a promise for the believer. God says he will not abandon us in our old age. Isn't that a great promise? You don't think about it much when you're younger, but you see people that grow old in the Lord and you begin to think about the day that you'll grow old in the Lord and you begin to realize what a blessing that is to have God be faithful till our final moment. God is faithful till the final moment. And we see here that God is going to be faithful to Abraham all the way up until the last and bless him with children that he can pass the baton on to. That is someone to carry the flame of the gospel, we would say in modern day application, but in his case, to carry on the Abrahamic covenant. Now, again, we know it was Isaac, and we're going to see it go straight from Isaac to Jacob and Esau. We're not going to see a whole lot about Jacob and Esau. I wanted to get to it today, but we'll get to it. Jacob and Esau, we'll get more details about their life, seeing the one that God uses to pass the baton through. But we're going to see that nonetheless, God was faithful to raise up those who the baton could be passed to. Now, again, yes, the baton has to be passed. That is to carry on the word of God and the gospel. But we should have a sense of responsibility to carry it on. You know, I've heard the expression before, you know, where if we don't pass it on to the next generation, who's going to? That's true. It's not that God needs us and God's church is not going to die if we don't. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to do that, don't we? We need to be passing on the baton so that we can see God continue his work. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to, you know, especially when I was younger in the Lord, you know, when you see a trusted leader in the Lord die, it kind of shakes you some. We saw Jerry Falwell go on to be with the Lord. And you see Billy Graham getting, you know, Billy Graham, I think is like 83 or 84 years old. He's getting up in years. And Chuck Smith turns 80 this summer. And a lot of these people that you see that are leaders in the nation and have been around for a long time, getting to an age where it's about time to step on into the kingdom. And you start to think, you know what, Lord, who's going to carry that baton? You know, when Billy Graham's gone, who's going to be that next one, et cetera? You know, God is not worried. And we don't need to be worried as well. You know, it's interesting. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it's interesting because, again, they loved King Uzziah, and they all looked to him. He was the great national leader, and they're like, when he's dead, what's going to happen? But understand this. God has his people, and God will raise them up. Our job is to simply teach and to pass on the baton and let God raise up who he's going to. You know, there may be the next Billy Graham in this room right now. One of you guys, maybe one God's going to raise up and use in a great way. We never know, but we need to be teaching the word of God and passing that baton on so that we can see the work of God continue the way that God wants to see it. Again, not that God needs us, but God will use us in that. And so now we see in this passage again, Abraham having passed on that baton, giving the life of Abraham and just that recall of his life and seeing it move on into his children. Notice verse 1 here, it says, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. Now notice this, Abraham was a very old man. You know, when you see Abraham ending his life with Sarah, you start thinking, you know, Abraham has had a long life. He was with Sarah. They were in the promised land some 60 years, and he married her before they went to the promised land. He has the promised child to carry on, you know, the Abrahamic covenant through Isaac. And you think, well, Sarah's died. We're just going to see that Abraham lived out his years and died. Not so. God wasn't through with Abraham. And it's interesting to note that Abraham lived 35 more years after Sarah died. So he had a long life ahead of him after Sarah was gone. And again, we see in this passage, God's grace and God's mercy in the midst of this. Remember when Sarah died, it no doubt left a huge hole in Abraham's life. And if Abraham was going to live a year or two more, who knows, maybe that would have been it. But God said, Abraham, I've got a lot more for you to do. That was one season of life. And now I'm moving you into a new season and God brings him another bride. Now look at the sweetness of the Lord, the grace and the mercy, not to leave Abraham alone in these last years of his life. And we see God's love and God's goodness here. And there's a number of reasons why I believe God brought Keturah into Abraham's life. One of them is not to take the place of Sarah. No one could ever take the place of Sarah. And Keturah wasn't intended to do that. But Keturah would take a new place with a new purpose in Abraham's life. This was a new season. Not only just a companion for his later years, but someone that he could share his life with and someone that would bring that joy back into Abraham's life after the loss of his bride. Interesting, Keturah literally means incense. Isn't that sweet, so to speak? What a great name for your wife, incense. And I think of after the aroma of death in Abraham's life, God says, now I'm going to bring you an aroma of life. I'm going to bring sweet incense into your life, Abraham, and I'm bringing you the incense of Keturah. And no doubt Keturah brought incense into Abraham's life. You know, women are good for that. You know, we as men typically smell it up. The women bring in the incense and make it nice. You know, we have our stinky shirt laying in the floor or whatever the case might be, you know, and they have to do all the laundry. But you know, you go in and they've got these nice little, what is it now? They call them diffusers. It's kind of the thing now where you have the sticks coming out the top, you know, kind of like a reverse TP, and you put it in this perfume and it makes everything smell nice. It's great. That was what Keturah was like. Keturah was an incense to the home. She brought in that fragrance. You know, when you walk by and you smell those things that the wives bring into the home, it's nice. You know, I like it. Now, I don't know what it is with the potpourri. You go in the store and it smells like that. It's everything is potpourri. It's overwhelming, right? And you take it home and you can't really smell it that much. But it's this fragrance that God, you know, brings into the life, into Abraham's life with this potpourri, so to speak, this fragrant incense that he brings in through Keturah. And again, what a just a blessing of the Lord and seeing how God was ministering to Abraham. But there's more than that to this. It's not just a blessing to Abraham in his later years. There's also, I believe, another prophetic type here that God is giving us in Keturah. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, remember this. Abraham in the scripture, again, is what the nation of Israel, you know, came through Abraham in the scriptures. And I find it interesting, even as Abraham brought in the nation of Israel, you know, Isaac also had a symbolism there as well. Isaac represents Jesus Christ himself. Remember when Isaac was sacrificed or was supposed to be sacrificed by Abraham, he was a representation of Jesus Christ. And then we see that Isaac later on is joined to his bride. I find it interesting that when Isaac was given as a sacrifice, we don't see Isaac again until when? Until he's joined with his bride, Rebekah. So even as Isaac is a type of Christ, Rebekah being a type of the church, we see that when Jesus Christ likewise was sacrificed on Mount Calvary, which is the same place, Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered, suddenly Jesus Christ disappears as he goes back to the Father. And the next time we're going to see Jesus Christ is when he's reunited with his bride at the rapture. And so we see a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church and being united with this bride, Rebekah, as God brings them back together. But Abraham, again, represents the nation of Israel in Scripture as being the father of the nation of Israel. Now, why do I find this interesting in light of what happens after the bride is united with the son? We see now this revival of a man we had all written off as dead in the land that God had given him. That is in Abraham. What is my point? The Bible says this, after the rapture of the church, God is going to revive the nation of Israel. And God will once again pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel and send the sweet incense or fragrance of salvation back to the Jewish people. And the Bible tells us tens of thousands of Jews will be saved. So get the beautiful picture here. Even as God brought Keturah back in, when everyone thought that Abraham was over and done, God says, I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to revive and I'm going to do a brand new work. And note this, I'm going to bring more children with Keturah into your life. We're going to see that they together have six more children. Now, when God revives, doesn't he? But the bottom line is, look at the picture prophetically. When the church is taken out, Isaac has been joined to Rebekah. What happens? The sweet incense of the move of God's spirit once again in the nation of Israel. And there are going to be more children, if you will, added to the kingdom in the nation of Israel after the rapture when God brings them to himself. So I think that God is giving a beautiful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the last days with the nation of Israel, in addition to just giving Abraham a beautiful wife and adding incense back to his life. Notice here's the kids that she had, verse 2. She bore to him Zimram, Jokshan, Midian, and Shua. Again, those are some great names if you parents are looking for names. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. By the way, Sheba and Dedan are where we get modern-day Saudi Arabia today. That's where they settled. So they were the sons of Keturah and Abraham. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abidah and Eldaah, all these were the children of Keturah. So again, although it appeared that God was done with Abraham, he was not quite done at all. And notice this, we come to verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, this is important right here. Why so? Because again, now that Abraham has more children, okay, remember there was Isaac and there was Ishmael, and we know that God said, no, it's not Ishmael. He sent Ishmael away, and there was that whole family division there in that split. Now they're rejoined, and there's more children. Could there be a contesting of the Abrahamic covenant? You see, and so it makes it very clear. He wants to make it clear. No, Isaac is the one, the firstborn, if you will, in the sense of he gets the double portion. He'll carry on the Abrahamic covenant. And so he gives Isaac his inheritance and makes sure that Isaac is firmly established in his place. And as a matter of fact, at the end of verse 6, it says that he sent away the other children away from his son Isaac. And again, the reason being is so when they grew and got older, there wouldn't be a challenge to the Abrahamic covenant or the inheritance that was to be passed on to Isaac as the one bringing the Messiah into the world. But again, notice this. It doesn't mean he didn't love his other kids. The beginning of verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had while he was still living, and he sent them eastward away from his son Isaac to the country of the east. So he gave again Isaac the rightful portion, the double portion of the one to carry on the family name or the family blessing. But he also made sure that his other children were blessed. And again, giving them gifts and giving them an inheritance as well, as any good father would do as he passed it on. So it wasn't favoritism in the sense of Isaac over them, that he loved Isaac better, but Isaac was the one that the promise was to come through. And so again, he gives him that extra portion and firmly establishes him as the one to carry on the family Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Now, that's a long life. You know, it's interesting. The oldest woman in the world died recently in France. She was 122 years old. So, again, we still have some that are living pretty long, and yet not any that lived as long as they did in that day. But again, you can imagine what a full life she must have had or what a full life Abraham must have had. Notice it mentions that here in verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full, and was gathered to his people. Now, your Bible might say in full of years, but you'll notice of years is in italics. What that means is that's not really in the ancient documents. The interpreters added that in to give you a better flow of what was going, but I'm not sure that makes it a better flow. I think it would have been better just to leave it as the manuscript has it. He died an old man and full. And why do I say that? Because the word full here means it really comes with the connotation of being satisfied. You know, if you had that big meal and it's like, you know, you're satisfied. You really don't want anything else. Sometimes before it, you're starving to death, or at least you think you are. And then you eat, and now you're like, you're full. You're satisfied. You don't need anything else. That's a picture of what this word means. He had lived a life of satisfaction. Everything that God had promised, God had done. Everything that Abraham had desired, God had given, simply because Abraham trusted in the Lord and waited on the Lord. And all those who trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord will have that reward. That reward of fullness, of a full life. You know, I was thinking about this. I mean, I'm only 43 years old, but I feel like I've had a full life already. I look forward to what God has to come. I don't think I'm quite done yet, but I'm looking forward to what God has to come. And I think if God has already made me full at this point, what's it going to be after that? But again, that's the heritage for those who simply say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and just follow you. God will make sure that your life is full. And you're never going to have a time where your life is not full. And we go through ups and downs and struggles, but God still makes our life full. And Abraham had that life. And notice here, secondly, not only he had a full life, when he died, notice where he went. The Bible said he was gathered to his people. Now, that's an interesting phrase. You'll see that throughout the scriptures. Whenever the people die in scripture, you'll see they were gathered to their people. Now, who were Abraham's people? Well, we think in our mind initially, you know, his family, but not necessarily. We have to remember, earthly family is just that. They are earthly family. But when we die, the Bible says we're going to be separated from earthly family who don't know Christ. Now, note that. What that means is this. Who is your real family? Your real family are those that are in Christ. Now, this is not saying anything bad about your earthly family. And hopefully they're in Christ as well. But the bottom line is when we die and are gathered to our people, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be gathered to our relatives, because if they didn't know Christ, we won't be. The Bible says they'll be separate from the kingdom of God. Only those in Christ will enter the kingdom, and those without Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be separated eternally from God. And yet, who are the people that he's gathered to? He's gathered to the other believers that have gone before him. What an important legacy we need to have. What an important thing that needs to be said about us when we leave these shells. When we move on from these bodies to the next, that we know that we will be gathered to our people, that is, to God's people and the people of the Lord. And so again, there's a reference here to being gathered to the people, but we see really an inference here of the salvation. He's been gathered to those that are his. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is when we die, what people are we going to be gathered to? You know, it's interesting. You can tell what people you'll be gathered to when you die, depending on what people you're gathered to while you're alive. Because if you're gathered to people that are away from the Lord and not walking with God, and you don't give your life to Christ, you're going to be gathered to those people when you die. But if you gather with people that know the Lord and you give your life to the Lord, you're going to be gathered to the people of God. Never let anyone say it's not important who it is you gather to. Now, again, if you've given your life to the Lord, it doesn't mean if you hang out with the wrong crowd, you're losing your salvation. That's not my point. The point is this: if you don't gather to the right crowd, you may never find salvation as you gather with the people of God or led to Jesus Christ. And so he's gathered to his people. It's a great phrase here of Abraham now moving on to that rest that God had for him at the end of this life. And notice this, verse 9, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, that is the two sons, remember, they're from Hagar and from Sarah, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, and there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, again, he wanted to be buried with Sarah, and so he was. And it doesn't mention whether Keturah's kids came back or not. Maybe they were sent away, and they were too far away to come back. Maybe couldn't even hear about it by the time, obviously, he would need to be buried, because he would be buried very quickly. But notice who is here. This is interesting to me, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, why is this interesting? Well, remember what happened with Ishmael and Isaac because of the tension in the home, because of the fight between Hagar and Sarah, because of the fight between Ishmael and Isaac, there was a family split. There was a family problem and they divided from each other. But notice now when the funeral comes, they come back together to bury their father. How many times have I seen this as a pastor? Families that are divided. They have some argument and they're split. They don't even talk for years. And then finally someone dies and they come together. How sad it is when it takes a death to rejoin family. But I've seen God do that. And sometimes God will actually use that to heal wounds and to patch things over. Maybe God was doing that here. I don't know. Maybe they came together. They obviously were able to be civil. They were able to work on the ceremony and the funeral together. They buried their father and they probably no doubt left on good terms. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they were older and more mature. But what is my point in that? That is this. Listen, earthly squabbles become so insignificant when we think about eternity. You know, when they're gathered at that funeral, they're probably not thinking, you know, the last thing's like, you know, why did we divide? What's the big deal? Why are we fighting? Why was I jealous of you, Isaac? God had blessed me. God has blessed me. You know why? Maybe because he was almost too young to do very much to Ishmael, but either way, probably had his issues as well as he was mocked and mistreated by Ishmael. And you know, I'll tell you, there's nothing like getting your eyes on the eternal that makes us realize how insignificant the squabbles we have down here are. And listen, here's something I want to encourage you on as the body of Christ. Don't let someone you love go to the grave without patching it up. Because once they're dead, you can't go back and say, I always wanted to say I'm sorry. I always wanted to ask your forgiveness. I always wanted to get it right. Don't let it be one of those graveside things where you're crying and saying, God, why didn't I do it? Do it now before it's too late. You know, all it takes is a little bit of pride swallowing. You know, just a little bit of pride. It's not that hard. You know, get a big glass of the Holy Spirit. Take a little bit of sugar of prayer time, put it in there, drink it down and say, I need to ask your forgiveness and let God restore it while there's still some time to be together as family. And so now we see them come back together. And you know, let me go beyond just immediate family. I see this in the body of Christ. Oh, I'm not going to go, you know, hang out with them anymore. I can't be friends with them. They've offended me. Oh, I'm not going to go to that church anymore because whatever the case might be, it's so petty when we think about eternity. Now note this, listen, whether we like each other a whole lot now or not, we're going to be together forever in eternity. Grasp that. We're stuck with each other, aren't we? Why not try to get along now? You know, I don't think we're going to go in the kingdom and go, oh, you, I have something to finally settle, right? You know what's going to happen? We're going to be in the kingdom and going, those things that we split over down there were so foolish. We were brothers and sisters. Why did we waste all those good years?
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.